We're in the middle of a series called FAQ, and that's our spinoff on something called Frequently Avoided Questions. And so it's kind of our twist on that. And so in the last few weeks, we've been talking about some theological topics, some things regarding, what is our faith and how do we believe in these things. And so right now, actually, I mean, for the next few weeks, talking about some more practical everyday life issues that we have and things that are kind of those questions that we are avoiding. And so the question that I'm going to be answering specifically this morning is, how should we address conflict biblically? You guys excited you came to church this week? How should we address conflict biblically? Well, just to start, there's a couple things I want to say. First of all, I'm not an expert in this. I don't have a PhD in conflict resolution. I'm not a professional counselor, but I do have a few master's level classes. I have done about 10 or so years of ministry doing counseling and things like that. And so I do think I have some things that I'd like to share with you this morning from God's word. Secondly, believe it or not, I haven't yet quite figured out how to handle conflict perfectly. I know this might be hard to believe, but every once in a few years, I have these moments where I just like say something I shouldn't say or handle myself poorly. No, that's ridiculous. You can ask my wife, she's here. All of us struggle with conflict. Like, if we're being totally honest this morning, all of us struggle at times. There's areas, there's things, even the best of us have moments where we struggle with pursuing and handling conflict well. And so right now this morning, as we're jumping into the scripture, I want us to all have that moment in our hearts where we say, you know what? Maybe the Lord has something that he wants to teach me this morning. Maybe there's something that his word is going to illuminate in my heart this morning as we jump into this topic. And so I want us to have that kind of open-handed heart posture. All right, so let's dive into it. The first passage that a lot of people think about when we talk about conflict is Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. This is like the textbook staple conflict resolution verse in the Bible. I'm sure many of you guys who've been around church for a while have heard it before. Here's what Jesus says, and it's a good one. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." And so Jesus is giving this big picture overview. How do you deal with conflict? And he kind of gives us this three-step outline, right? Step one, if someone sins against you, go and talk to that person about what happened. Step two, if that individual doesn't listen or is in denial or disagreement, then Jesus says, well, we should get an extra trusted person to maybe help moderate, help talk some sense, to help figure out what's going on, etc., and bring them into that. Step three, if that individual still doesn't apologize or commit to working through the problem, then they should bring that to the whole church family, and the church should together try to help this individual get back on track and make headway in that. And then it says, if the individual doesn't agree with that, they still want to just do their own thing and live against the Bible, etc., that then they should consider them as a non-Christian, which doesn't mean anything weird, but just means that we should kind of categorize them and address them as we deal with them as such, as a non-believer, I think is what Jesus is getting to. This has to be handled very carefully. And so that's just kind of like the high-level overview of Matthew 18. And so that's, for a lot of us, like the main passage that we've heard talk about conflict. And it's honestly, it's a good one. But some of you also might be thinking right now, man, I've already heard, I'm already an expert on this, right? I've read Matthew 18 before. I've heard a sermon or two on conflict. I watched Dr. Phil. I'm good, right? I know how to handle conflict. We're good. I'm good here. But here's the deal, church. There is a lot more to handling conflict well than these three steps that we just walked through. There's layers and layers and layers about it, and there's so many valuable things for us that if this is our whole picture, then we're missing out, right? And so what I want to do for the next time together is I want us to just take a more holistic overview of conflict and conflict resolution to answer the question, how should we address conflict biblically? And so this might feel a bit more like a classroom style at some points, a little bit more like a sermon style at other points, but I think that's helpful for us as we tackle this topic specifically. I want you to address that I've included my some sermon notes in the worship guide for you, and so it might be easier to help follow along in there. All right, so the first thing that we need to look at as we jump in is God's heart towards conflict. How does he want us to handle it? Because the reality is that we can't honor God with how we handle conflict unless we know how he feels about it. So we have to start there this morning. And so that's part one, God's heart towards conflict. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you three key thoughts that I believe the Bible reveals to us about God's heart towards conflict. There's lots of others we could talk about. I just picked three that I thought were important to discuss. So here's number one. God does not like conflict. In the Bible, it is very clear that conflict is something that God does not love. He's not a fan of conflict. It's not something that excites him. It's not something that he looks forward to. How do I know that? Easy. I can just look at the Old Testament when God created the earth. What was life like then? And then when we go into heaven, what is the picture going to look like there that we're aiming towards? And is conflict a part of that, right? And so the answer is that there is no conflict in the Garden of Eden, right? Things are good. No sin, no fighting, no tension, no political arguments on Facebook, none of that stuff, right? But as a part of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve are eat of the tree and turn their backs on God, God says to Adam, he says these words, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel," right? God didn't enjoy this moment. He wasn't excited about it, but he did as a loving parent who disciplines his child and says, you know, there's going to be consequences for your sin. And this is one of the consequences. Conflict entered the world. The story continues through the Old Testament, and this whole thing is a story of God being faithful to man and man doing this thing back and forth where they're saying, you know, I'm going to move towards God. No, what? I want to do my own thing. And there's this back and forth thing that never resolves. It's kind of on and off conflict between these two that keeps on taking place. And then God, knowing that humanity would never be able to make things right with him on their own, comes down in flesh, Jesus Christ, to die for man's sins and be the perfect sacrifice so that man could be made right with God, just like we were in the garden, right? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Right? A God who is good, a God who wants unity. And then he tells us one day that because of Christ's sacrifice, we're going to no longer have to deal with conflict anymore. When Christ returns, he's going to set up a new heavens, a new earth. And here's how he describes it. And this is John's account from a vision God gave him. He says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Everything that was a part of the consequence of the fall will be made right again in heaven and the new heavens and the new earth. No conflict. God does not like conflict. In fact, he dislikes it so much that he has consistently taken action. I want to see this, that God is active towards time and time again to help resolve conflict throughout the whole Bible. And so that's a first picture for us. The second thing that I want to share about God's heart towards conflict is that God desires restoration. And so I already just kind of outlined in that last bit of the whole Bible overview is that the whole story is about God restoring his children to himself. That's the story of the Bible. And it's helpful for us to have that picture because we can then take that truth and we can say, you know what? God, just like he is restoring us to him, he wants us to restore our relationships between ourselves and other people. He says that we should be peacemakers in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. He says that we should forgive others. He says that we should learn how to work together well with our brothers and sisters in Christ and not have conflict with them. He says that we shouldn't let the sun go down on our anger towards others. He says a lot of other things. We could list a million verses here, but God says he values restoration. But you know what God never says? He never says that we should avoid resolving conflict. He never says that we should be okay with tension building up in our relationships with others. He never says that we should have fights with our friends and family members and then not deal with it afterwards. And the reason he never says any of those things is because they simply are not true. Our God desires restoration. All right, let's look at number three. It's that God wants us to love one another. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, he says this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Now also are you to love one another. But this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, church, I'm sure all of you guys heard the phrase, you should love one another. But the thing that I think sometimes we miss when we look at this passage is a very important phrase. And when he's just describing how it is that we should love one another, how does he say we should do it? He says, "Just as I loved you." Just as I loved you. We are to love each other the same way that God has loved us. Think about that. Just as God is forgiving, we are to be forgiving. Just as God is selfless, we are to be selfless. Just as God is compassionate, we are to be compassionate, not at our human level, but we are to be striving with God's power to do it in the same way that God has done it for us. That is our call as Christians. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13:4-6. You guys have heard this if you've probably ever been to a wedding before. Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Church, this picture that is being painted for us is how we are supposed to live our lives 100% of the time. And I don't know about you, but that's something that for me feels pretty challenging because I do not always do as is directed in Paul's words and as Jesus' words. But what we can do is we can find encouragement knowing that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is going to be there with us, helping us through that every step of the way when we go and we pursue righteousness and resolution and conflict. Now, I just want to clarify one thing before we go on to the second part of the message this morning. Some people might be wondering, so does this mean that every time I have like conflict and tension in my heart that I'm in sin? Is that how this works, Mike? Is that what you're saying? And I just want to clarify that no, the answer is not always. The reality is that conflict is inevitable in this fallen world, right? Because of the fall, there's going to be times when people are going to get rubbed the wrong way. There's going to be times when we have emotions that well up inside of us for a variety of reasons. And sometimes those might be righteous emotions, or like they might be okay emotions, and sometimes they're going to be sinful emotions. But the reality is that it's not a guarantee that every time we feel that conflict that it's a sin, right? But what's really important for us, and the reason I even bring this up, is because, well, it might not always be a sin for us to feel tension. What we do with that tension often is sinful, right? How we respond to it, the actions we take, bottling it up, speaking unkind words to someone else, allowing division to form in our hearts between ourselves and someone else, not reconciling the problem. The list goes on and on. And so, church, we need to realize that we are called in the midst of feeling that tension to respond in love every time. So what does this look like? How do we live that out? How do we respond to conflict well? And so what I want to do next in part two is talk about 5 different conflict styles that I think most of us, if we're like kind of think about it, fall into. And so you'll see in your notes, there's actually a full chart that I've included for you in your sermon notes that kind of walks through these 5 different conflict styles that most people fall into. And this is from Gary Collins' book, Christian Counseling, if you're curious about that. And so I'll just give you a heads up. The first 4 that we address are the not so good options, but a lot of us struggle with. And then the last one is the one we're going to be aiming for. So as we do this, I would just love it if you guys would in your seats be thinking, which conflict style do I have? And maybe it'd be helpful rather than just thinking about it from that perspective, maybe even ask yourself the question, so what would the person who I'm in conflict with regularly, which conflict style would they say I have, right? Well, for me, like what would Danielle say is my conflict style, or, you know, a family member, whoever, and ask yourself that question. Maybe that'll help. So let's walk through these quickly together. The first one is avoiding, right? The motto of the avoiding personality or conflict style is saying, you know, I'm going to stay out of this. I'm going to avoid getting into conflict. And so sometimes this ranges from people saying, you know what? I'm just going to, like, as soon as conflict comes, I'm just going to, like, shut down and be quiet and hope no one sees me, you know? But sometimes it goes all the way to the other side where the individual who's avoiding literally, like, runs in the opposite direction, right? They're like, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm done with this. I think if we're honest, we all know somebody who struggles with that, right? You know, and it's one of those things where, you know, maybe you see a family member or a coworker or a schoolmate, and you see them, and the first thing you do is like, I'm just going to walk the other direction, you know, whatever. Or, oh, look, mom's calling me. I'm going to press decline, you know, that kind of thing. Just kidding, mom, I love you. But that's that attitude of avoiding, right? And in the results, the problem with avoiding, it says the conflict continues with no resolution. It often gets worse. Guys, when you avoid conflict, it never gets solved, right? That's the point here. And so this clearly is something that is not a helpful way of handling it, but it's something that a lot of us struggles with. And if you've ever wondered when you should address conflict, the best general advice is simply to say, as soon as it appears, right? We should be proactive, not reactive with dealing with this stuff. All right, next one, competing. the motto here is, I will get my way. And the goal is to win, right? This, I'll be honest, this is one I struggle with, right? I'm the guy who says, you know what? I want to win the conflict. I want to be the guy who's right and you're wrong. And I want to get my way. That's the thing I struggle with the most. And so the problem with this is that in the middle of this action and all the different things that come out in this way is that you are causing division between yourself and the other person, right? And so even though I may or you may win the argument, there's still no unity from that situation. And so competing attitude is not good. Third is accommodating, right? This is the style that says, I will give in. And your goal is to avoid risk and to preserve relationships. And so there's individuals who say, you know what? You have this really strong preference. You're mad at me. I'm just going to give you whatever you want because I don't want to deal with this. And you might think, short term, this is a good idea. But long term, over time, people are going to, you're going to start to feel stepped on and you're going to feel voiceless. And then second of all, not only is that not fair to you, but the other person that you're having conflict with is being told the message, it's okay for me to be selfish. I can get my own way. I can keep on pushing this. And so you're almost enabling the other individual. Fourthly is compromising. This is the attitude, and it sounds good. It says that I'll meet you halfway to give at least something to all parties. And so this is something that's, I think, popular in our culture today, this idea of saying, you know, let's meet in the middle. You sacrifice, you sacrifice. No one's really happy, but at least everybody got a little something that they wanted, right? And the problem there is that people don't often feel together and united at the end of a compromise. They oftentimes feel like, you know, it's still two sides against each other, and there's not that unity that I think God is aiming for. And so then lastly is the compromising, or the collaborating style. And this is the style that says, let's work together for everyone's good, right? The goal is to respect everyone and to reach a mutually acceptable compromise. And so here we see, this is the idea of saying, you know what, guys, as we handle conflict, my goal is to not win, it's not to avoid, it's not any of these things. My goal is to have it so that everybody comes together and feels honored in the process, they feel excited about the results, there's a mutual taking steps forward, and that's really, I think, the picture that God is aiming for us. So that's the five different styles. And right now, as we just kind of wrap up, I want us to ask ourselves, all right, which style do I have, right? Which style do I exhibit the most in my life? Are we avoiding? Are we competing? Are we accommodating? Are we compromising? Or maybe we're being collaborative. Or maybe we have some work to do to get to that collaborative attitude. And this is important because until our hearts grab a hold of a biblical approach to handling conflict, we're never going to be able to handle it well specifically. We need to get the right framework. All right. So let's move into the final part of the message this morning. Part three. And so what I want to do here is we're going to actually walk through six steps that I came up with. These are from Mike Judge. They're not from I think they're biblical, but, you know, I made these up. But I think these are six steps that if we are willing to take, that we are going to be able to handle conflict much better and much more biblically, okay? And so I'll just also say this, that not every conflict situation is the same. And so sometimes the steps might come in a different order or might look a little differently, or they might have different ways that they play out. But I think in general, this is a pretty good guideline for us. And so let's talk about those together. Step one, humble yourself and submit to Jesus. Humble yourself and submit to Jesus. You guys, this is the most important thing that I'll probably share with you this morning when it comes to handling conflict well. If you don't get anything else this morning, you have to get the first step. Because the reality is that you cannot handle conflict well until you have the right heart posture. Every one of us struggles with pride. It struggles with selfishness. We want to be right. We want to do things our way. We want to get what we want. But that attitude and loving others don't go well together at all. In fact, they are completely opposite. And so the first thing that we need to do if we're going to handle conflict well isn't go and talk to the other person. It's to get down on our knees and say, you know what, God? I'm an imperfect person. You know what, God? Maybe I made a mistake. God, I want to invite you to come into this circumstance, and I want you to be the Lord over it, and I want to do what you want, not what I want, and to come on your knees and to say, God, not my will, but your will be done. There's a reason that Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:6 that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's the first step that we need to take to set our hearts straight. And so before we ever go and have that conversation, we need to get this right first. We need to remember who we are, broken people, in need of a savior, no better and no worse than any other. Sometimes we can fall into a trap here. It's really easy to fall into. I know I struggle with it. And that trap is skipping over this step because we think things like, well, we didn't do anything wrong. They made the mistake, not me. I don't need to do any work in my heart. But friends, we need to remember this morning that the reality is that every conflict involves two different people. And even though one party might be more at fault than the other, there's an extraordinarily high likelihood that both people have something that they probably could have done better and something that they need to repent for and something they need to work on in the way that they address conflict. Almost every time that's the case. And so that is why we need to start here. And so the best thing that we can do during step one, this part I'm describing, is to pray, right? To invite God in. To pray that God's will be done, to pray that he'd be glorified, to pray that there'd be fruit from the conflict, that it wouldn't just end in tension. And then lastly, one other thing that I think is so important to pray for in this time is that we should pray for the other people involved in the conflict. Like we should actually go ahead and say, God, you know what? I want you to help so-and-so that I'm struggling with. I want you to grow and work in their hearts. I want us to be able to grow through this together and for us both to see you better at the end of this. And something happens here, and we never naturally do this, but something happens when we do pray for this other person where all of a sudden we go from being enemies opposing each other to now being side by side in our heart posture because I'm praying for my brother or sister in Christ, and my goal is no longer to win, but to have both of us step forward together. And so praying, even at the beginning, is, I would say, the best thing that we can do. Step two, process through where the conflict is coming from. Process through where the conflict is coming from. And so now that our hearts are set in the right place, we can actually have a realistic chance of coming and trying to figure out what's going on with the conflict. And psychologists would say that there's usually two different types of causes to conflict, right? There's external causes and there's internal causes. External causes are the ones that are above the surface. These are like the actual actions. These are the things that if you're in conflict, you're aware of because it was like, wow, that person said some really mean things to me, or that person did this, or that person did that. And that is maybe the thing that you are identifying as the trigger. And so everybody's usually aware of the external causes, and it's good to process through those. But maybe more important is to talk about and process through the internal causes, right? The things that are going on below the surface. And there's a reality that many times conflict is driven by something that we might not even be aware of at the moment, right? Something that's going on in our hearts or going on in their heart. Something that's fueling a fire that we just maybe aren't even aware of. Things like past wounds that aren't healed yet. Insecurity about who we are. Shame from something that's gone on in our life beforehand. The list goes on. We don't have time to talk about all the different internal causes to conflict, but church, I want us to be aware that if we're dealing with conflict, that we need to be willing to look beyond the surface and say, what's really going on here? Maybe there's some stuff deep down that I need to look through and I need to process through and I need to figure out. And so some practical steps to help us process is first, just ask yourself good questions to figure out what's going on. You know, just really consider some of these things. Think about the external and the internal and all this different stuff. Secondly, you can process through these with a select mentor or a close trusted friend. You know, find somebody who is godly, that is going to help you process, that knows you well, and walk through this with them. You can talk to them and do that. Thirdly, pray and listen to God. I'm going to talk about prayer a lot in these steps because I think prayer is pivotal in good conflict resolution, right? But talk to him about it. Ask him. Listen to what he says. And one of the best ways to do this, I've found, is through journaling. You know, sometimes you go out and you get out a journal, or I like to type my journal when I do journal, and it just processes through it. And sometimes the Lord, in the midst of that journaling, will help you connect dots that you maybe hadn't connected before. So I would encourage you to take some of these steps to help you process. All right, so that's step two. Step three. Nope, we're not talking to the other person yet. We have still one more thing to do. And that is personal repentance. Personal repentance. The reality is that oftentimes when we humble ourselves before God and we really process through the different conflict dynamics, God is going to bring things to our hearts that we need to work on. Like before we ever go and talk to the other person, like we need to get things right in our hearts first with God. And so maybe we said things that we shouldn't have. Maybe we have an unhealthy heart posture towards someone. We need to deal with that. Maybe we have some unrighteous anger that is built up inside of us that we need to give over to God. The list goes on, right? And so in the Bible, Jesus tells us that it's our duty, before ever going to talk to another person about their sins, that we should deal with our own first, right? We read about this in Luke chapter 6, verses 41 through 42. Jesus is teaching about not judging others, and he says these words. You may have heard them before. Excuse me. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eyes? Why do you not notice, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye?" "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye," right? Jesus is painting this picture for us of this person who is like trying to go and help remove this little imperfection to somebody else. But in the meantime, we have this big veil clouding our vision, keeping us from being able to see anything clearly because we've got all this sin that we need to deal with. It's causing us to have a twisted perspective, right? And he's saying, before you go and help somebody else, help yourself first. And so before we go, we need to do that. And we need to apologize. We need to come to God. We need to ask him for our forgiveness. And we need to work through what it looks like to step through and to walk forward in righteousness with him. All right. Step 4. Talk to the other person or other people. Talk to the other person. And so here we are. We're finally talking to the other person. And I'd initially planned on spending a little bit more time on this, but instead I just wanted to kind of boil it down to 2 passages and the instruction that I think that they give us to really help us navigate talking to the other person well. And so the first one I want to look at is the one we actually already started with, is Matthew 18, verse 15. Jesus says this. We already read it, but we can read it again, and you'll see some things highlighted on the screen. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." All right, so I've underlined 4 things that I want us to home in on as we look at this, all right? The first thing is he says, go. When there's conflict, God wants us to get up and talk to that individual about what's going on. Now notice here, millennials, if you're here, or young individuals, he does not say, go get out your phone and text them about the conflict, right? He doesn't say that. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, go and get an email and write that to somebody else, to your coworker, or whatever, you know? He says, go and talk to that individual. Meet them where they're at. Be person to person. Try not to do this over electronics, right? You got to go. Secondly, it says between you and him alone, right? This isn't some public ordeal. This isn't something where you walk up to a group of people and you start saying, hey, you sinned against me, and make a big fuss about it, right? This is something that we should keep private. Again, our goal is to honor the other person. And so we should act and approach them as a way that we would want to be honored, which is almost entirely always one-on-one, right? In a private conversation. The other thing we need to avoid doing in the midst of this is not going to our life group and sharing prayer requests and so-and-so did this to me and it was terrible and doing all these other things where you're basically just gossiping and spreading words about other people. It's okay to ask for prayer, but you don't have to badmouth people in the process, right? Third, listens, right? Jesus indicates that the goal of the conversation is for the individual and both individuals really to listen, right? To hear that what's being said, to be open to the truth and stepping forward in righteousness, right? Both parties need to do this. And if you're going to have any success long-term, people have to be listening. And then lastly, he says that you have gained a brother. That's the hopeful, positive outcome. And one of the cool things I would just say about dealing with conflict biblically is that not only does it bring people towards God and his righteousness, but like I said earlier, oftentimes it brings people closer together as brothers and sisters in Christ too. And so I hope that helps set the stage, but I want to look one more passage. It's James chapter 3, verse 17. And I love this passage. And James is going to be spelling out for us, what does wisdom look like? And I really want us to take that. And it's kind of general, but I'm going to apply it for us towards conflict. And so what is wise conflict management or wise conflict conversations? What do they look like? And so he's going to give us some marks of conflict that I think are great. A conflict resolution I think are great. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. He's saying if we're going to address conflict or anything else, we should make sure that our attitudes, our way we're presenting ourselves, everything is, he says, first pure, right? That it is always honoring to God. It's peaceable, right? That our goal is restoration and unity. That it's gentle, right? That we're not allowing our emotions to get the best of us, but instead we're carrying ourselves in a way that is loving and well-mannered. We're open to reason, right? Both parties need to be willing to listen to each other and to God. All of those defensive walls, right, that naturally come up, we need to break those down if we're going to handle conflict well. We need to be full of mercy, right? We should be willing to forgive. We should be full of good fruits. You know, the conversation should be constructive, right? Positive things should come from it. We should be impartial, right? We should always strive to come to a conclusion that is fair to everyone involved. And then lastly, we should be sincere. You know, this whole conversation, we should be genuine. We should carry ourselves with love for one another. And so, church, let me ask you a question. Would the people who you have conflict with say that you carry yourself in a way that looks like James is describing? Would somebody say, a family member, somebody who knows you, would they say, you know what, when I think about Mike and how he handles conflict, that's what he looks like? I don't know about you, but I struggle with several of those things. And I want us to kind of process through maybe which are some of those that we are called and to grow in right now. One other thing I want to point out is that getting to this conflict resolution stage is a lot easier to have all these things that James is talking about if before we even get there, right, we do steps 1 through 3 first, right? We set the stage to handle it well in person. And so I just want you guys to see the power that comes from doing this in order. All right, let's talk about step 5. Step 5 is this: apologize, forgive, and repent for any uncovered sin. So after we've talked through everything, it's time for both individuals to apologize and to forgive one another, and also to apologize to God for their sins, right? The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 3:13, excuse me, he says, "If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Just as God has forgiven us our sins, we need to forgive others when they sin against us, right? God doesn't want us walking out of these conversations with division in our hearts towards each other. He doesn't want us walking out of these conversations with grudges still existing. This isn't to say necessarily that everything's going to magically be healed by the end of this, but it is saying that we should be aiming ourselves towards healing and towards restoration, and that we should be trying to, in this moment, begin to forgive the other person in the process. I know some things take longer to heal, but I think that forgiveness piece is the first step. And so if the conversation is successful, we can continue to step 6. But if not, this is where we'd go and jump back into that Matthew 18 passage about bringing in other people, right? Talking to the church, etc. But I'm not going to talk about that right now for the sake of time. And so lastly, part 6. What's it say? What's the 6th step? And that is conflict resolution. The final part of addressing conflict is the resolution, right? Sometimes these things happen in a different order, and that's fine. But the point of this step is that both parties talk about what they're going to be working towards. In simple terms, we're going to be setting goals. We're going to be saying, you know what? We're going to be aiming towards this. This is how we're going to get there. We're going to be working on it. And as I talked about earlier, this needs to be marked by honoring each other, people feeling mutually bought in, etc. Because for a plan to last and for it to really be resolved, we need to have everybody on the same page about it. And so those are the 6 steps that I have to addressing conflict. Now, I just need to address one other side thing before we kind of move towards wrapping up, and that is that some of you might be wondering, hey, Mike, I've been dealing with conflict for a long time, right? Maybe my marriage, I've been having conflict with my spouse for 20 years. You know, what do you have to say about that? And I wish I had more time to talk about this, but I would just say a couple things to remember, things for us to do. First, obviously, we need to keep on seeking restoration. I know it can be hard. I know it can be tiresome. But the Lord is saying, you know what? We still value unity. We still value restoration. And so we need to keep on taking steps towards that. We can pray diligently that God would come in and work and that hearts would be softened and that restoration would be possible. And ultimately, the final thing is that we need to remember that God is in control and trust him with this, right? We know that God is the one who is steering this. He is the one who is controlling the conflict. He's controlling our hearts. He's controlling all things, and that in the end, he's going to deal with this, and we can have faith in that. If you're here today and you're struggling with that, I would invite you to come and talk to me or one of the other pastors. You can talk with one of our elders in the prayer room after service today. You can talk to a trusted friend about this, but I know that it's going to be really important for us to have somebody else in this as we walk through this difficult time. And so I'll wrap up with this, a story from my own life. So last Saturday, Danielle and I had some conflict in our marriage. I was sitting around watching TV. Well, anyways, we don't need to get into all the details. Skip over that. But anyways, dodge that bullet before it starts. We were at our house, and all of a sudden, something happened. I did something stupid, just being honest. And then Danielle kind of called me out on it, and then I didn't like responding like that, and things kind of escalated. And at the end of the day, I ended up responding poorly to her. I ended up acting in some ways that I shouldn't have acted. And eventually, I even walked out of the room and said, you know what? I'm just done with this. Like, I don't want to deal with this conflict anymore. I'm just, you know what? Okay, I'm done. And I knew as soon as I did it that I was making the wrong decision, but I still committed to that decision anyways, and it's a regret, and I share that with you today. And so anyways, as soon as that happened, we had company come over, and so I didn't even really get to see my wife until we were sitting in a pew together at service last Sunday when Glenn was teaching for us. And so we're like sitting there like, oh, this is kind of awkward. We haven't talked through that yet. And so we're sitting there, and I'm processing through this, and Glenn, of course, is teaching about Jesus. Great job, Glenn. We love you. And he's talking about about God's love for us, and he's talking about how Jesus came and he died on the cross for us, and I'm sitting there, and I started to have some thoughts about how this applies to my conflict with Danielle. And a question popped in my head, and I thought, how does God deal with my sin towards him, right? That was what Glenn was preaching about. You know, I'm a sinner. I've had conflict with God hundreds, thousands of times, right, as a sinner. And I've done that. I've turned my back on him so many times. How does God deal with me? And I knew that the answer, regardless of my sin, the answer is that every day he pursues me. Every day he loves me. Every day he takes me in as a son. He died on the cross for me, right? That's how God responds to me when I have conflict with him. Here I am struggling with getting angry with my wife and walking out of the room on her. And I had to ask myself, where would I be if my God treated me the same way that I was treating her? Where would I be if God turned his back and walked out on me? And all of a sudden, all that callousness in my heart just disappeared. And I knew that it was the least that I could do to love Danielle in the same way that God had loved me. And right there and right then, I just started crying in the middle of Glenn's message, and I said, God, I'm sorry. You know, this was a mistake. I should never have done that to my wife. Should have never treated her that way. And as soon as we got home from church and we finally got a chance to talk to each other, the first thing I did is I apologized. I said, Danielle, that was wrong. And we talked through it, and we processed through it, and I listened, and we set some goals, and we worked through it. But church, I just want us to get this picture right now that God's love for us should compel us to deal with conflict in a way that honors him just like he has done to honor us. And so as we leave the room this morning, my final challenge is for us is to say, you know what, I'm going to serve, I'm going to give, I'm going to resolve conflict in a way the same way that God has done that for me. That is what he's calling us to. And that is what it looks like. And so here's what we're going to do right now. The band's going to come forward in just a second. We're going to have a time of reflection. And so I want us to just be processing through three questions that I have for you. We'll put those on the screen. Firstly, are there any areas where you need to grow regarding how you conflict? Maybe something we talked about, maybe not. Secondly, are there any unresolved conflicts that the Lord is calling you to address in your life? And lastly, what steps is he leading you to take? And so for the next few moments, I want us to pray and think about that. And I'll start off our time right now by praying. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're good. We thank you that you never stop pursuing us. Lord, I pray that the model that you have given to us in the scripture, that model of faithless pursuit, Lord, of tirelessly standing by us, Lord, of forgiving us time and time again, Lord. I pray that our heart, in our hearts, we would take a hold of that, Lord, and that we would aim towards that, Lord, and that that would be our goal. Father, right now, I know that there is conflict that has been going on in some of these people's hearts for years, or decades maybe. Lord, and I pray right now that if there is things that you want to be doing in their hearts today, this week, Lord, that today would be the day that we would say, you know what, I'm going to work through that. I'm going to tackle this issue. I'm going to take steps forward in this. I'm not going to settle with letting this conflict sit around here anymore, and I'm going to begin pursuing that, or maybe begin pursuing it in a greater capacity, Lord. Lord, if there's steps that we are struggling with, maybe things or styles that we need to work through, Lord, or things we've been missing, Lord, I pray that you'd be putting that on our heart too, Lord. Maybe we need to start praying more. Maybe we need to start doing some of these other things more, God. I pray you'd convict us of that. And Lord, I pray that today as we walk out of the room, as we sing, Lord, that we would have hearts more excited, more driven towards dealing conflict in a way that honors you. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We love you. We give you this time.